Genesis chapter 27. This whole chapter that we're going to be looking at, we're not going to go through the whole thing. I think we'll plan to stop at about verse 29. These 29 verses here that we'll be looking at this morning really have an awful lot to do with one subject, and that is Jacob's deception of his father Isaac in order to get a blessing that was getting ready to be given to Esau. And so what we want to do is we want to go through and see how that deal was set up, who participated, and what the consequence of all that work was. I think what we'll do to be efficient with our time is we'll read to a comment. And verse 1 in chapter 27 starts out, "It came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am, or here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow. Go out in the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it." You know, it's a peculiar thing about some folks, but I know some folks who have told me that they're amazed they've lived to the years they have. I've got a friend, I think he's 81 now, and he really figured the way he lived the first 30 years of his life, that by the time that he was 60, he would have played out. I remember I had an uncle who died when he was 48, and I used to say about him, it's sort of jesting but sort of true, that he lived two lifetimes in the first 48 years of his life, and that's why he played out when he did, because he did, he ran hard, and you know some people like that. Well, Isaac is at an age now where he's thinking it's about time to die. His brother Ishmael died at 137 years old. Look in Genesis 35:28. And notice how old Isaac actually was when he died. Genesis 35:28. How old was Isaac when he died? 180 years old. 104 score years old. 180 years old. So this thing, we know at least of 20 years that's intervened between this thing here and his death, because Jacob, his son, after this deception, runs to Laban, spends 7 years working for him, for his first wife, which turns out to be his second wife first, Leah, another 7 years for Rachel, 6 years for the cattle, and then he leaves. We know of at least 20 intervening years here, and some suggest 40 years between this time and the time that he actually dies. So he's like some of those people that are starting to kind of get things in order. You know, when you're young, which a lot of you are, you don't think about wills and estate planning and all that other kind of stuff. And then you get up to a certain age, you say, you know, we better get things in order. And you start thinking about those things because you realize one of these days, you know, something that inevitably happens to every person on this earth is going to happen to me, and it's going to have an effect on my family. That's where Isaac is. And one of the reasons he feels that way or anticipates that, obviously, is his brother's already died about this time. Secondly, his eyes were dim, as you saw there in verse 1. And his eyes were so dim that when Jacob goes through this deception, the one thing that Isaac can't do is discern by view which son he's given this blessing to. He can't tell by the look. And there's a distinct difference between those boys in many respects. So his eyes were fixed. I remember I had a chance to visit with Mr. Hayek not too long ago, and we were visiting about his eye problems. And he went to the eye doctor and said to the eye doctor, you know, "What can you do for my eyes?" And he said, "There's nothing we can do. You've lived past the useful life of your eyes." That's kind of a sad note. But what's happened is his eyes were fixed. And when they do that, then they're going to grow dim, and there are many things that you can't see that you used to be able to see. My great uncle had a friend that lived in Houston, and we'd go by and see him on Saturdays. My great uncle was going to read the newspaper for him. And this guy had a big screen TV. That's when they first started coming out. That thing was huge. And he loved to watch baseball. He had that big screen TV, and he had the baseball players were that big on the thing, and he couldn't see them. His eyes were bad. My great uncle would read the newspaper for him like that. We came over there on a Saturday to read, and his friend told him, he said, "You're fired. You're not going to read the newspaper anymore for me." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Because you've been leaving out too many details." So it gets frustrating. It gets frustrating when you get up to a certain age. The ears don't work right. The mind doesn't work right. The eyes don't work right. Isaac's frustrated. He's ready to bless his son. He's making preparation. He's that this, in their deal, this would be like a will or estate planning. The oldest son is entitled to certain things. So he's taking care of business now. Rebekah hears the plan in verse 5. She says, no, it ain't going to work like this. Why does Rebekah want this thing to go to her youngest son? For one thing, he was her favorite. Look back in Genesis chapter 25 at verse 28. Genesis 25:28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Well, nothing changed in all those years. Isaac's still telling him to go out and make some venison because he liked that stuff. And then also, Rebekah loved Jacob. So that's her favorite. Not only that, but look in verse 23. When she inquired of the Lord about those children when they were in her womb, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so in the customary blessing, there is going to be a transfer that everybody else that's a child of this family and all of their descendants are going to honor and bow down to this oldest boy. And she said, man, we can't do that. We got to help God out. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you think a certain thing ought to go a certain way in God's plan, and you felt very stressed to have to help God get the plan done? I've often thought about this deal. I realize that God is sovereign, but he doesn't affect your choices. And I've often wondered, what would God have done if she hadn't intervened? And the only conclusion that I can come to at this point is that when Isaac gave that blessing, God would have affected it so that the blessing would not have included the honor that needed to go to Jacob in order for the 12 patriarchs to come from him because of what he promised. You remember Balaam? Remember how Balaam was hired by Balak to go and curse the Jews? And then he stood up there and he got ready to open his mouth. He said, okay, I'm going to curse him, and all that could come out of his mouth was a blessing. Remember that? Okay, God would have just affected that thing so that whatever needed to be done in order for Jacob to have the 12 tribes of Israel and so forth and so on, God would have taken care of that without Rebekah's help at all. But because Rebekah got involved in this thing to deceive her own husband, that's not real good. Any of you women ever tried to deceive your husband? I don't even need to ask. Because she got involved in that thing, there were terrible, terrible consequences to her and to her son. But God is sovereign, got the thing worked out like he wanted to. Like I said, God's going to get his plans worked out, but he's not going to affect your choices. If you choose that you want to go to hell and reject Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to wind up. But if you choose Christ, it doesn't make any difference where you've come from, what you do with it afterwards. If you receive him, you're going to go to heaven. See? No, God's already taken care of all that for you. All right, then verse 6. Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock. This is a real problem here. You're going to disobey dad in one respect, obey mom in the other. Man, what do you do? Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Now there's an obvious problem, and Jacob, of course, figures it out. He's a pretty good schemer himself. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is an hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall, this is a great word here, seem to him as a deceiver. Man, his name means deceiver. He came out with his hand on his brother's heel. There was no question. I will seem to him as a deceiver. There's no question about it. He is a deceiver. He has been, and he will be all the rest of his life. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. We'll stop there for a second. Now, here's the deal. Jacob obviously sees the problem. And, you know, Rebekah came from a family that was out in Padan Aram, where Abraham had come from. Out there, she's got a brother. What's his name? Laban. Laban's just like his sister and just like Jacob. There's a family characteristic here that doesn't go away. When Jacob runs after this problem to Laban and decides that he wants to marry Rachel, what does Laban do to him? He tricks him and gives him Leah instead. And then tricks him about how much he's going to pay him for that cattle operation that he's running in the 14th to the 20th year that he's working for him. This stuff is genetic. they got a real problem with this thing. Well, let me just tell you. For whatever it's worth to you, if you kind of establish a pattern of dealing with God through trickery and deception, don't be surprised if it shows up in your children. Okay? Because it sure happened here with Rebecca, and it sure happened with her son. I will seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now, that's a real good fear, that thing in verse 12, but look what Rebecca does in verse 13. And his mother said unto him, unto me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch them. Boy, I'll tell you what, that is a dangerous thing. What did the Jews do whenever they hollered to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate said, I'm innocent? What did the Jews say? Yeah, then let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And when people raise the question and say, how is it that God allowed Hitler to do what he did to those Jews during World War II, where 6 million of them died? That thing they called for lasted an awful long time. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. This thing here that she says, unto me be thy curse, my son, boy, I'll tell you what, she was obviously very desperate to get Jacob that blessing, willing to accept whatever curse God might have for her. That's a lot. Man, you can't even imagine such a thing, except that's the way the mind plays the thing out when it wants something that it's afraid God's not going to give. All right, verse 14, and he went and fetched. So, okay, if you're going to take the curse, I'll do it. He went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Obviously, back in those days, they didn't have bounce. So the clothes of one son smelled like him, and the clothes of the other son smelled like him. And she put this, how many of you guys like to hunt? You like the outdoors? I like that kind of stuff. I like the outdoors. We have a closet down there at the ranch, and some of the old hunting vests and things like that were in there. Have you ever taken one of those old hunting jackets that's been worn a while and smells just like the field? You know? And my father passed away. My mother wanted us to have various of his things. And he had an old barber hunting jacket, which are really nice jackets he'd worn a long time, but that thing, that had a distinct smell that reminded me of all those trips that we had taken going out quail hunting and things like that. So anyway, verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, this is an interesting thing. Jacob disguises himself under the skins of goats. Goats that had to die in order for the meat to be prepared. Years later, Jacob lives in literal agony for years, probably 15 years, because he thinks his youngest son, Joseph, is dead, or not youngest, but second youngest son, is dead. Joseph is dead. What convinced him that Joseph was dead? Do you remember? They put the goats, that it was goat's blood they put on the coat to convince him that he'd been torn by an evil beast. And he used goats to deceive his father. And his sons used goats to deceive him. What goes around comes around. And if it comes to you later and you go, I don't know why, just think back. Sometimes these things don't have an explanation. Sometimes God can jog your memory and remind you, this is payback time. You know why? Because there's a verse in the Bible that says you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. And sometimes it's so characteristically similar to the thing you've done that you can't believe it. Now, in Christianity, I realize there's a lot of things that God does to extend His grace. But in my own life, I have seen a pattern. And you may find in your own life, you may find in your own life a similar pattern. I find that there's a pattern of times when I had knowledge to do something for the Lord and refused to do it for a period of time, and then when I began to do it, there was a similar period of time on the other side of that thing that was a payback, like a redemption of the time. And then after that time passed, there was a clearing and everything went right on. You look at that. You may not see that pattern in your life. I have definitely seen it in mine, and it reminds me of what I'm reading right here. God's grace takes care of your eternity, but you are going to reap some things in this earth for stuff you've sown, even in spite of the fact that you've gotten saved. And you know what that does in like things like prison ministries? That really troubles prisoners because they think that when they get saved, God's going to clear their eternity and God's going to clear their record here and everything's going to be the same as it was before they committed the crime. And it's never the same. The prodigal son left home, spent all of his living, and came back. He was received with as much love as he had the day he left. And while he was forgiven, things are never the same. He never got any of that inheritance. His brother got the whole rest of the estate. See how that goes? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Merry Christmas. Okay. Well, it's a warning. Some of you are young enough in here to prevent this from ever being a problem in your life if you just live in accordance with what you're seeing here. Okay, verse 18. Interesting thing that takes place here. He came unto his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Uh-oh. Isaac suspected from the very beginning that something ain't right. It just ain't right. Because he says, My father. And when he hears that, you know, Isaac's eyes had begun to dim, but his hearing was still pretty good. And he detected right away there's something wrong with this fellow's voice. He said, Who art thou, my son? All right, now Jacob's caught red-handed with the venison in his hands and the bread in his hands and the clothes on and the goat's. He's all dialed up. Great actor, ready to go. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He lied. Bam. You know what happens when somebody raises a doubt about your legitimacy? The first thing that flood through your mind is, how can I lie my way out of this problem? Like when the cop pulls you over? That kind of deal. Okay? I am Esau, thy firstborn. You know, there was a time later when Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel. And Jacob held on to him all the way until daybreak, and the angel said, It's time for me to boogie. And the angel did something really strange before he left and blessed him. What did he do? Huh? Well, yeah, that was later. The very first thing that angel did when they began talking to each other, he asked him a question. He asked him who he was. What's your name, boy? Reminiscent. You wouldn't be having this trouble with Esau. That's what the whole deal was about. When the wrestling match, it was all about Esau's going to kill me. I need help. He said, Well, let me ask you a question. What's your name? Well, why? Because with the first time you had an opportunity to get out of this mess on your own without my help, they ask you what your name was, and you lied about it. You said, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. So I want to know, what is your name? And you know what he told him? Jacob. It's an amazing thing, but God will pin you right in the source of the problem. You're not going to like it. I never have. I'm Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou biddest me. Liar. You didn't do anything. You didn't take your bow and arrow. You didn't shoot deer according as thou biddest me. Arise, I pray thee, and eat of my goat, eat of my cabrito, no, eat of my venison that thy soul may bless me. Well, listen, you start lying about it, and it's going to be one lie right after another lie right after another lie, and that thing is going to build up until you got a pile of lies on top of that deal. That's the problem with starting lying, you liar. I mean, you start doing it, and you're not going to know where to end. And the trouble is, pretty soon, you can't remember who you told the lie to and who you told the truth to. You're so confused, you get all fouled up. Only thing left for you to do is run. Leave town. Don't do it. Three lies on one question. And then he says at the end of verse 19, that thy soul may bless me. That's the motive. That's the motive. I want the blessing. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Doubt number two, Isaac's no fool. He knew a little bit about deer hunting and realized there's no way you're going to go out there and shoot that thing, skin it out, do all that stuff, cook it up and have it in here. And lie number four, he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. I want to tell you something about Christians. As a general rule, Christians, we are a bad lot when it comes to lying, because you are going to get God involved in your life sure enough. I tell you what, Christians are excellent, and they'll tell you a spiritual lie in order to convince you to leave them alone so they can go on about doing the very thing that they wanted to do for whatever their motive was. And I'll tell you the lie. You'll come to them and ask them, Well, that looks like a pretty stupid thing. Why are you doing that? I've prayed about it, and God told me to do this. And I don't know how that sounds when you say it, but that sounds to me and my ears like a huge red flag, and all I can think about is Genesis chapter 27. So, for the most part, when the thing looks strange, I realize we have to pray over matters and we have to seek the direction of the Lord, and the Lord will give you direction through the words of God. But when things get strange and God's brought into the picture, many times there's something way wrong with the picture and way wrong with who really advised you to do it. Verse 21, Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. All right, His ears have told him something's wrong. The speed with which he, you know, his reason has told him that something's wrong. And now his fingers are fixing to tell him that something's wrong. May feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Listen, if you've got that much doubt about a thing, don't go forward. You know, they say where there's smoke, there's fire. If you got to raise that many questions, it's probably better to back off and wait a while, see if the thing is so. And obviously, if Isaac had waited, he would have found out when there are two guys there representing themselves to be Esau, both of them having this fine cooked meal, that something indeed was up. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. Boy, don't you know that Jacob was nervous as a cat. Why are you shaking so much, my son? Oh, stalking that deer, I sure got worn out. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. You know what? This will show you that your senses will deceive you. Your hearing, your reason, your eyesight, if people say, I just feel like this is what the Lord wants me to do. First person that ever followed his feelings followed him right into a lie. Verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. Boy, Esau must have been pretty hairy. Feel like, yo, goat. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son? Fourth time. And he said, I am. That's dangerous. That's God's name. Who shall I say hath sent me unto thee? Talking about Moses to the Jews. Tell him I am hath sent me. They come into the garden of Gethsemane looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, who are you looking for? Said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they fell backward. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees. And Jacob says, I am. Whew. Boy, that's dangerous. Five lies. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. So his taste, his hearing, his feeling, all of his senses, all of it was involved. His father Isaac said, come on now to me and kiss me, my son. He came near and he kissed him, and now he's going to use his nose. He's tried every other sense he's got. He smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, and now comes the blessing. Let me tell you something. Have you ever watched an old man eat? That's no quick exercise. That takes a long time. After all these doubts and all these lies, and Jacob is standing with his back to the door that Esau's going to come in, and his father's over there, you know, cutting the meat real slow and wiping the stuff out of his beard. I bet you that old Jacob was doing a fandango, boy, trying to get out of there for fear that his brother was coming in behind him. Eat up, Dad, eat up. Let's go, man. Give me the blessing. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. So he's going to bless him physically. Let me tell you something. Do you know the Middle East is supplying much of Europe now with all of its fresh fruit and much of its fresh vegetables? Brother Murphy was telling us they get most of their fresh produce out of the Middle East up in Romania where he is, from the kibbutzes. And that land was a dry, barren land. Those Jews, through irrigation, are actually reaping the blessing of this thing right here and supplying those fresh vegetables and fruits. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. That's the key right there, is that dominion. He is now getting dominion over his brother Esau. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let me tell you something. The fulfillment of that blessing right there takes place in Isaiah chapter 60. And if you'll ever read that, the nations of the earth in the millennial reign of Christ are going to bow down and lick the dust. They are going to bow down and serve those Jews. And any nation that will not serve thee, what does that blessing say in Isaiah 60? That says over there, any nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted, Isaiah 60, verse 12. From that thing right there. God doesn't forget these things. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. That takes care of Esau and his children. And then here's the blessing that was first given to Abraham, now given to Isaac, and passed on eventually to Jacob, and then given to Jacob here, and then on to the 12 tribes of Israel. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And that's the key. That one in the dominion are the key that passed this on down to Jacob and then on down to the 12 tribes of Israel right there. And once that blessing's given, even though it was taken in deception, it's not irrevocable. Now, we've said some bad and funny things about Jacob, and I'll finish up with this, simply to say this. Though he was a deceiver, at least, thank God, he was working for spiritual things and not carnal things. And most of the time, us as Christians, when we want to be deceiving, we're always looking for carnal matters and carnal advantages. At least this guy was after the blessing, he knew that was good, and after the birthright, he knew that was good. Pretty interesting story, isn't it? Father, we're very thankful today for the great things you've recorded for us in the Bible. And we're also thankful, Father, for the way you've worked out things in accordance with your plan and will. And it reminds us that though, Father, sometimes we cut and run and don't want to follow the leadership of your Holy Spirit, God, that you do have a plan for our lives. And yielding to you, Father, you'll accomplish those things in spite of us. And Father, we ask you, please, to bless everyone that's here. May this word that's been taught here today become very, very profitable in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.